I give you a very warm welcome, and if it's not too late to say so, may I wish you a happy new year. It's good to see a few old faces here, whose face is generally younger than mine. I give everybody a warm welcome, especially if you've not been here for a little while. In a moment, after our first hymn, Emmanuel is going to come and read to us from God's Word. But let's, using the red hymn book, let's sing together 461, Eternal Father, Strong to Save. Amen. Let's hear God's word.
I'm reading from Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, gracious God, loving Lord, we come before you on this first Lord's Day of a new year. Lord, we thank you for all that's gone before, the good and the ill. The good because it was a token of your grace. The ill because it was opportunities for us to grow and learn to trust in you. Lord, we thank you that you use difficulty and trial and hardship to mould our character, to teach us eternal truth, and to make us long all the more for our real home, which is with Christ and is better by far. And yet, Lord, also we commend to you this coming year. It's come, the year that is. Lord, we don't know what it will hold, but we do know our God. And we do know that he is sovereign. Nothing takes him by surprise, nothing he is unaware of can take place. And Lord, we can say with the scriptures, our times are in your hand. And your hand, O God, is so very, very strong. Lord, we pray for our nation right now. We pray that you would move again. If ever a nation deserved the judgment of God, it's ours. And yet, Lord, you are a gracious God. And we pray that in this 2024 year, you would draw people to yourself. That people who are lost would be found. People who are blind might be given their sight. People whose faith is weak and faltering might be made strong. Those who are immature might grow. We pray for His Majesty's government that you would give it wisdom. We pray for our church. We pray, Lord, that you might keep us faithful, because the times in which we live are apostate. Lord, there are people in our chapel today who are part of other churches. Lord, we pray your blessing upon those fellowships right now. And we pray, Lord, that as the darkness grows, the gospel light in those few places where it is proclaimed and shared, Lord, it will shine all the brighter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing again 449. 449.
God is guide us, keep us, lead us.
Let's turn to God's Word. I'm going to read from the second chapter of Luke, from verse 25. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. I'm not a fan of giving announcements out during worship, but I would say I'm hoping to begin on a Wednesday evening again at 7 p.m. A discussion group going through the shorter Westminster Catechism. And if you would like a very basic grounding in traditional and biblical Christian doctrine, do have a word with me. You'll get a booklet, and the hope is that Wednesday, 7 o'clock till about 7:25, we can go through it and discuss its meaning. When we do a Bible study, we read the text. This is a statement of belief that we'll be reading, so it's a slightly different way of doing it. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, the prophecy of Simeon. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Amen. There is a tradition, and I think I probably hold to it, that Simeon is a very old man. One tradition says he is 113. However, there's no evidence in the text that he is. He could be 23. The fact that he says, "Now I can depart in peace," might indicate that he's an older man, but it might not. We don't know how old he is. But we know he's waiting. He's waiting. And we know what he's waiting for: the consolation of Israel. Now that is a strange expression. There are many things I wait for. The consolation of Israel. That this, of course, is a very, I think, kind of Jewish expression. To be consoled is to be comforted, to be assured, to be helped. But we know that the consolation of Israel here is a person. Has anyone ever said to you, "What do you think is the meaning of life?" It's one of those questions that you either think, "Brilliant," or you think, "I don't have time. This is not the right occasion. I'm going to tell you the meaning of life." Now, you might be thinking, how long does he have? All the philosophers have sought the meaning of life. All the barflies at the pub suggest what they think is the meaning of life. I'm going to tell you the meaning of life. Some of you I know like to take notes. I'll help you out. The meaning of life, colon, it's Jesus Christ. The meaning of life is a person. And if you don't have this person, if you don't know this person, your life is without meaning. The atheist says to the Christian, I'm not wasting my life with your God. The Christian says, your life is already wasted without him. He is the reason you were born. What your parents did was the method, not the reason. You're here because a God, the God, wanted you. Even if your parents didn't, God wanted you. And he beheld you from the vast mists of eternity before the world was even created. He willed that you would come into existence. He is the meaning of life and the reason for your being here. What a tragedy that there are so many in our country, in our world, in our families who have nothing to live for but a pension fund. Will it be enough to keep them going? The prophet Isaiah wrote in the 25th chapter in the 9th verse, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I wonder if Simeon had been reading that chapter of Isaiah when he felt the calling and the prompting of the Holy Spirit in his life to go to the temple. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. The people of Israel, many of them, had been waiting for God's comfort. God's comfort was not the removal of Rome's boot. The comfort was the coming Messiah. We're told the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a wonderful verse. The Holy Spirit did not tell him he wouldn't die, but that he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Christ. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the Christ. And God tells him, very specially, you will not die until you have seen him. And he sees him in this very passage. It's interesting the way Luke words it, certainly here. He would not see death, as though death is something that he sees, but will not actually characterize him. He will observe death. But here's a wonderful truth. When you embrace Jesus Christ as Simeon beheld him and embraced him here, you may observe your death. You may see your death. But death will have no hold over you. That's the difference that Jesus Christ will make to every life that comes to him. You will, I'm afraid, be there when it happens. But you will still be there when it has happened. Notice also the order. First he will see Christ, and then he will die. And it's my hope this morning that each of you, like Simeon, can claim, albeit by through the eyes of faith rather than the physical eyes stuck inside your head, that you have seen Jesus Christ, that you have, with the hands of faith, laid hold of him. It's a tragedy. It's a terrible tragedy to do it the other way around. To die and then behold him as judge. We behold him now as saviour. But there are those who will not behold him as saviour. They die and then at the judgment they behold him as judge. Simeon goes to the temple in the full expectation that the promise of the Holy Spirit is going to be fulfilled. Verse 27. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. I don't quite know how he managed to take hold of a baby from Mary. I think mothers are quite defensive of young children. But of course, nothing's going to stop Simeon from not only seeing this child, but taking him up. He touched him. This baby, probably just a few weeks old, did he wonder whether or how a baby could console Israel? How, for having seen a baby, he could now die in peace? Perhaps Simeon understood. The baby would grow up. There are too many people who have a sentimental view of the nativity. They'll come to a carol service and like the candles, but for them, the Christ remains a baby. I want this morning to tell you the baby grew and he went to a cross. You might think, well, that's rather grim. At Easter, Good Friday, okay, talk about it then. Why would you talk about it now? Christ Jesus came to earth to save. And he saved by offering himself as a bloody sacrifice upon a cross and then conquering death by rising from the dead. Did Simeon understand that? I don't know. We know the Old Testament scriptures talked about the suffering servant. They even speak about the resurrection. Did he understand that? I don't know. But I'm sure he trusted the promises of God that this child in his arms would be the means by which, or rather by whom, Israel would be consoled. We then have a prayer, sometimes called a hymn. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now that kind of supports the notion that Simeon was an old man. We sometimes get the impression he prays his prayer, he gives Jesus back, and then he goes home to die of old age. That might be true, or he might have gone back to work. Don't know. But what he speaks there in verse 29, we may speak. When you come to Jesus Christ and you believe what he did upon the cross and at the tomb was for you, and you tell him that, you confess with your mouth. When you become his servant and you say, I'm going to live for him, not for me. When you're in that position, you can say, Lord, I can depart in peace. death, the final frontier. How terrified of it people are. To what lengths they will go to defer it. But its cold, clammy hands will always catch up with you. Thanks to the fall. But he or she who comes to Jesus Christ can say, Lord, I'm ready when you are. And when I depart, it will be peaceful. That doesn't mean it will be without pain. It doesn't mean it will be in our sleep. I hope mine will be, but you know, perhaps not. But it will be in peace. If you're like me, you quite like visiting new places, but you don't really like the travel. I really despise flying. In fact, I think there's only one thing I despise more than flying, and that's being in an airport. You've got to be there, what, 3 hours before you fly? There's nothing much to do. There are things to buy, which are very expensive. Gosh. But we tolerate it because of where we're going to. We can depart this life in peace because of where we're going to. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Simeon never heard that expression, but somehow he knew that because of this tiny child in his arms, he could depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, as good evangelicals, if I were to say to you, tell me how the Christian obtains salvation. Some of you would write down some very detailed and correct explanations of Calvary. Well, you've got atonement and redemption, and you'd use all these wonderfully rich terms. But Simeon has not seen the cross. He has not seen the empty tomb. If he is an old man, he's going to die in peace long before any of those key events are going to happen. How can he have seen salvation when Jesus has not yet died and rose again? He understands, in part, that the one whom he holds is a saviour. He might not fully grasp the means by how he would save, but he understands the office of saviour. And it might be that you're sitting there in this pew and you're thinking, everyone understands everything about the Bible in this church apart from me. Well, you're wrong, because I don't either. So that's two of us. Getting to heaven is not a theology test. Thank God. You don't need to write a 1,500-word essay. It's not a multiple choice. And by the way, I think they can be harder than writing the essay. There are always two answers which could be right, and you don't know which one. You don't have that to do. Simeon did not fully understand what many of us understand. Like the Old Testament prophets, he beheld from afar. But he believed. The question this morning is not, do you have a full and accurate theological understanding? But do you believe? A child can believe. Somebody with learning difficulties can believe. Somebody who has no background in Christianity at all can believe. You can believe. Simeon believed. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation is a person. You are prepared before the face of all peoples. In one respect, whoever was living in this misty island, in whatever year this was set, were not aware of what was going on in Judea. And yet Simeon, I think, understands that the person, the little person whom he holds, will be the talk of the world from that time on. 2,000 years later, we speak of him. We think of him. We pray to him. He is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Let me take that second phrase first. How is he the glory of your people Israel? The Old Testament was all pointing to him. The high priesthood pointed to him. The kings pointed to him. The prophets pointed to him. The law pointed to him. The tabernacle pointed to him. The temple pointed to him. The altar pointed to him. The patriarchs pointed to him. He is the glory of your people Israel. He is the fulfillment of all they hoped for and desired. He is the consolation of all who were waiting. And yet, generously, we might think, he is also a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, the idolaters, the pagans, the people who worship the blocks of wood and the carvings of stone. He is bringing hope to them. We are all, no matter what our nationality and our background, idolaters. We've worshipped other gods. We've bowed the knee to other deities. They may not be recognized as gods, but those who honor money more than anything have made it their gods. There is an invitation here. If you're godly and pious, you still need to come to Jesus. If you're a wicked idolater, you too must come to Jesus. A light to bring revelation. That's so important. The philosopher sits in his room thinking and reasoning whether there is a God and how to reach him. The Bible says that the God of heaven reaches down to you and reveals himself. You cannot work him out as though he were a mathematical formula. We're not bright enough. Our hearts have been darkened. But when we seek him, we find him. When we knock on his door, He opens it. I used to have a colleague. I can confess things now I've left. I was head of year in a school, and a particular colleague would often complain to me about a certain class and would come to my room after work for approximately 40 minutes to tell me everything that went wrong. And I had a lot to do one evening, and I could see this individual walking across. So I hid under my desk. And this individual came in, and I could see her feet. And I remember thinking, if she bends down now, I don't know what I will say. I prayed she wouldn't. And she didn't. And she went. And I got on with my work. Sometimes we don't open our doors to annoying people. And yet the Lord Jesus said, knock, and the door will be opened. Oh, but I've sinned. Knock, and the door will be opened. But I've ignored God all of my life. Knock, and the door will be opened. But I've annoyed God. Knock, and the door will be opened. Seek, and you will find. Ask, it shall be given, says Paul. He's not far from many of us. He is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Joseph and his mother in verse 33 marveled at those things that were spoken of him. Now, when I prepared, a part of me didn't have much sympathy for Joseph and Mary. Because, you know, if it was a virgin birth, which it was, this seems not terribly remarkable in comparison. And yet it is marvellous that this man, possibly an old man, should speak such wonderful things about this child, whom they too did not fully understand. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. The fall and rising of many in Israel. A reference, no doubt, to the prophecy again in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, where it speaks of the Messiah as being a stone of stumbling. Paul makes a similar comment in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. In other words, though we are preaching the means of salvation, a crucified Messiah, some will be offended, some will ridicule it. It doesn't stop it being true. And Simeon, at the very start of his earthly life, says, many will fall because of him. There are many who outwardly live the perfect life, or appear to. Their families never have arguments. They never run out of money. They live in the lovely neighbourhood. But if they have not Jesus Christ, they are destined to fall. He is a stone over which you will tumble. And yet there is a positive aspect as well. He is destined for the rising of many. He says in Israel, though I think we could actually apply it to the entire planet. If many fall who reject him by not believing in him, how many more will rise for having believed in him? Let's just take stock for a moment. Not many of us are wise. Not many of us are noble. Not many of us are wealthy or renowned in and by the world. Most of the people in this chapel, all of the people in this chapel, we come and we go. We are ordinary people, living ordinary lives. And yet, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are already rising. Not just in the terms of resurrection, not just in the terms of going to heaven, but you are becoming and are already declared to be the righteous Adam that he failed to be. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessing than their father lost. We're told the angels look into things to do with the gospel and the affairs of earth and the church. I believe that if one of us were to go to heaven tonight because the Lord calls us home, you would be a focus of intense curiosity and admiration among the angelic world. I think they would be fascinated by you. Not because of anything you've done, but because of how intense is the love he bore you. That their king, and they see him in all his glory and majesty and power, paid such a heavy price for your redemption that you will, I think, be of intense interest to them. We're not of interest to anybody in the world. There'll be nobody lining up out there to ask for your autograph or to take your photograph. I think it will be very different when you enter heaven. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. In Christ, God takes the insignificant, the weak, the poor, the miserable, the worthless, and the hopeless. And he gives them a hope and a future. He gives them a purpose and a certainty. He adopts them into the family of God, and they become princes of Israel, who will one day judge angels. The question I'm inevitably going to put to you: are you falling or are you rising? You are doing one or the other. If you're in Christ, the only way is up. If you reject him, the only way is down. No one stumbles and ends up higher than when they began. Furthermore, he is a sign which will be spoken against. Sign, of course, especially in John's gospel, refers to a miraculous event, something wonderful, as well as something pointing to something greater. He will be spoken against. Well, that has certainly been proved correct. Every man and his dog has a reason for rejecting him. His name has become a common curse word. And even in his own life, his own received him not. Many of the Gentiles whom he came to bring revelation and light received him not. There are people who for two centuries have come to this chapel and some of them received him not. Simeon concludes by saying to Mary, I think in particular, and a sword will pierce through your own soul too. And I'm sure that there she was, not just watching him grow up, but at the foot of the cross, seeing the one child she bore, and she had several, who never answered back, who never cheated, who never stole, who never mocked, who never disobeyed, dying the death of a criminal. Messiah would be cut off, but not for his own sin, for Mary's, for Joseph's, for Simeon's, for mine, for yours. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What a note upon which to end. Simeon, possibly an old man, possibly about to go and die. But this child will reveal the hearts of many people. I don't know where you stand with God. I don't know whether you can die in peace tonight or not. I don't know whether you will rise to be with him or descend away from him forever. But the thoughts of many hearts he does reveal. And I will say to you, if you know that you cannot with Simeon say that your eyes have so far seen salvation, see him today. If you know you cannot depart in peace, receive his peace today. If you cannot say that you've received his light, receive his light today. You might say, how? You ask him. Because when you ask, it's given. When you seek, you find. And when you knock, he doesn't hide. He opens that door with more enthusiasm than you knocked. Amen. We'll have a time of prayer shortly. But let's sing together first. 484. 484.
Everlasting.
Let's just have a time to pause and reflect. We've had the song of Simeon, but also a hymn which quoted Deuteronomy. Underneath you are the everlasting arms. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Lord, we do pray that any today who know you not, that you will bear their heart and show them. Shine your light where there is darkness. Bring your hope where there is despair. Lord, I also pray for any here today who are afraid or anxious or worried, perhaps about the new year, perhaps about a particular issue. What have I to dread? What have I to fear when I'm leaning on the everlasting arms? I have blessed peace with my Lord so near when I'm leaning on his everlasting arms. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to trust in you and to lean upon you with our whole weight, because, Lord, you can bear it. It was customary in early Methodist churches for the first Sunday of a new year to pray an old Puritan prayer. In one respect, it's the most terrifying prayer I've ever prayed. Because when we pray, he does hear. I think if we reminded ourselves more often that he always hears us when we pray, we might be wiser in what we said. I also think that each one of us will be held to account for every careless word, and that if you cannot pray this prayer with sincerity, you'd do well to keep closed your mouth. But if you can pray it and mean it, God will use you. I appreciate not everybody may have sight of it, but you can listen to me. Let's stand together. You can pray it with me, you can listen to me, you can pray in your heart, or as you see fit. Together. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven.
Amen.
Amen. Friends, I tell you, if half a dozen people prayed those words today and meant it, this church will be revived. Let's close by singing 455.
All things well.
May the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, soul, and spirit, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen.